Now, last summer, we started out with a kickoff in the summer looking at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 was one of the most exciting chapters as far as church history is concerned, because that is the birth of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, we see some incredible things, but toward the end of that chapter, we find this progression that begins to build. And that's what we were looking at last summer then, focusing on several of the things that were mentioned, how they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. And so there was an emphasis in the church on teaching. We need that. But it talks about in the breaking of bread and in fellowship. You know, that is an important part of the church family. That's why we have our koinonia nights. That's why we have those times of fellowship. That's why communion, the Lord's Supper, like we participated in this morning, is so important. But then it also said that they continued in prayer. Well, that's why we have our prayer nights. And of course, there in Acts chapter 2, you see the impact that the church had on their community. And the Lord brought people by the thousands into the church. And the church grew daily as God added people to the church. There's a huge impact in community. So we looked at all those things from Acts chapter 2 last summer, and you know, it really is exciting when you think about what would it be like to start a church. Have any of you here ever been involved in a church plant, meaning you have been just right at the beginning, one of the few folks there? Uplingers, you've had that opportunity. Chapmans, yes. All right. Tillotsons, Wards, yes. Grace, you've been? It is exciting, isn't it? When you see this group of people begin to come together and they're studying God's Word, and there's a unity, there's a desire there just to grow, and you look forward to getting together. And man, when that church begins to grow and to build, there's enthusiasm and excitement. That is great. That's what Acts chapter 2 was happening. But do churches continue like that? How many of you have ever been a part of a church that has not continued with that same excitement and enthusiasm? Not talking about Calvary Baptist Church, of course, but some other church that you've been in. Anybody ever been in a church like that? Okay, maybe a few of you. You know, there is no church that continues with that same excitement and enthusiasm that you get with that very beginning of the church. Because things always come in. They always creep in, problems that people carry with them. This will be a little bit of confession. I've talked with young people about this before. When I was young, I was naive. Any of you ever been there before? Naive when you were young? All right. So I grew up in a pastor's home. Many of you know that. And I got to observe firsthand what it's like to be a pastor of an established church, all right? Watching Pastor Dan as I grew up. And I remember times thinking, you know what? There are a lot of stupid people in church, all right? This is me, naive teenager. I knew God had called me into ministry, and God wanted me to serve him somewhere, but I remember thinking, there is no way I want to go into an established church. There are so many people that are just so stuck in their ways and their opinions, and they're not gracious, and they're not kind, and people come up with, they argue about the stupidest things, and some of the phone calls. We had an answering machine, and if you called our house, very seldom did you get a live person because there were so many phone calls, all right? And so the phone would ring and the answering machine, and then if you were worth talking to, my dad would pick up. No, it wasn't quite that way. That's how I looked at it. If he wasn't doing family devotions with us, then he would pick up. But inevitably, I can tell you this, we'd be sitting there family devotions, and the phone would ring. Right, if we did family devotion 7 days a week, the phone would ring 6 days a week during family devotions. It was just inevitable. And so you'd sit there and listen to people's messages. And sometimes my dad would have to get up and go silence it because you'd start to hear. So I'd sit there thinking, they're upset about that? You know what? I don't ever want to be a pastor of a church like that. So here's what I want to do. I want to go start a church. Because if you could start a church, then you're helping all these people. They come to Christ and they don't bring all this baggage with them. They're like new Christians, and you get to teach them and you get to train them in what Scripture says is what the Christian life ought to be like. Then you won't have to deal with all that other garbage. Remember, I said I was naive. But that's why I thought church planting would be the way to go. Because you get baby Christians who grow up and you get to teach them what a Christian life ought to look like. And so they don't get annoyed about the color of the carpet or all the things that you've heard about with people's arguments in churches, all the disagreements that go on in churches. That's not the case. All right, just in case you're thinking that is, no, that is naive thinking. All right, because people are sinful. And people always have baggage with them. Whether they've been Christians for 40 years or for 4 days, there's baggage that comes along with that. And with that baggage, it can present problems in the church. Last summer, we looked at Acts chapter 2 kind of as a model and a springboard for key components that ought to be a part of a church, right? Every church that's growing and every church that's doing what God wants ought to have this fellowship and ought to have the teaching of God's word, ought to have the prayer, ought to have the impact in the community. All right, we looked at all of those things. But you know, every church is going to have problems. And this summer, as we go through these summer Sunday nights, we are taking a book of the New Testament that deals with problems. It's 1 Corinthians. And tonight I want to introduce you a little bit to the Corinthian church as well as what we're going to be talking about this summer. By no means is this summer going to be an exhaustive study of 1 Corinthians. Right? We don't have the time for that. It would take much more than just these summer Sunday evenings to get into all the depths of this. But we want to take 1 Corinthians as a model of how to deal with problems in the church. Because there are going to be all sorts of them. But Paul presents a number of things here in his first epistle to the Corinthians that were challenges that had arisen within that church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But that's kind of the background behind what we are looking to study this summer, what our purpose is in going through 1 Corinthians. Because Calvary Baptist Church is an established church. We've been here for a long time, and by God's grace, Calvary Baptist Church has been a church that has not experienced great division. It's not been a place that has experienced great problems, but those problems can creep in. They always start small. And when you look at some of the things that were going on in the church in Corinth, you're like, oh my goodness, I would never go to a church like that. But you know what? Those problems started small. They started somewhere, problems that weren't dealt with properly. And so we don't want to become a church like 1 Corinthians, what we find there. We want to be a church that addresses those problems and understands what is the solution to that? How do we handle these things? What keeps us from having those major problems that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians about? And so that's really where we are here this summer, what we're wanting to accomplish and study together as we go throughout this summer. And so what I'd like to do tonight is just give us a little bit of a background on the church at Corinth and then take us through some of the things that we'll be studying on the summer Sunday evenings. Like I said, it won't be exhaustive. Okay, each of the passages that we're going to be looking at, sometimes it's two or three chapters, and there's no way you're going to cover two or three chapters of really good doctrinal teaching in a matter of 30, 40 minutes even. It's just not going to happen. And so we're going to kind of cover as much as we can throughout the summer. But let's start out by turning to Acts chapter 18, if you would. Acts chapter 18, we find Paul here entering the city of Corinth. And we find his first visit to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. And we're just going to look at this introduction to the city of Corinth. This will give us a little bit of background, and then we'll talk a little bit more about the history of the city of Corinth before we jump into 1 Corinthians and look at what we see there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verses 1 through 11 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found there a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla." Where in Italy do you think they came from? What cities are you familiar with in Italy? Rome, yes. And Aquila and Priscilla were from Rome. We know historically, they got kicked out. The Jews started causing problems in Rome, and so they got kicked out. And so this is Aquila and Priscilla. Now they're living in the city of Corinth, and Claudius is the one who had sent them away from Rome. Because he was of the same craft as Paul was, Paul abode with them, and he worked. for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. This was Paul's habit when he would come into a city. He would go first to the synagogue, which is where the Jews would meet to worship and to study the Old Testament. And Paul would go to the synagogue and begin just to talk with them. But notice it says he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks at the synagogue. And some of that has to do with the kind of city that Corinth was. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the Jews needed to hear. Jesus of Nazareth, whom they perhaps had heard some about, he was the Messiah. And Paul was pressed in the spirit to explain that to them. In verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. So what do you think happened there? They opposed themselves and blasphemed. Paul's pressed into the spirit to present to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And their response was that they opposed themselves and blasphemed. What do you think that sounded like? Any ideas? Huh? Yeah, they denied it. They said, there's no way. Right? And they even blasphemed. It's interesting how, at least I think it's interesting how Acts records it that way. What was it that Paul was often accused of? Blasphemy. What was it that Jesus was accused of? Blasphemy. Claiming that Jesus was equal to God. Paul, well, Luke, now the author here of Acts, is the one who, he records it this way, that they blasphemed. The Jews who didn't accept that Jesus was God were the blasphemers. And so Paul is, he's angry, he's upset. He says, your blood's on your own head. I am clean, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so now these last few verses tell us a little bit about Paul's Gentile experience there in the city of Corinth. And so he departed thence, in verse 7, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue, is right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so here we find Paul, and I really like this, because they kick Paul out of the synagogue, the Jews do, right? Because they're angry, they're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. They're blaspheming themselves, right, that Jesus was not God. And Paul is angry with him. He says, your blood's on your head, I'm clean. And they're like, Paul, get out of here, we don't want to see you anymore. He's like, your blood's on your head, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes next door. And he sets up shop right next door in the house of Justus. And not only does Justus, who lives next door, become a convert, so does Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So some of the Jews did believe. Right? It's a little bit of a slap in the face from Paul to these Jewish leaders there in the synagogue, and I kind of like it, right? Because God comes to Paul and he says, hey, don't back down from these people. Nobody's going to lay a hand on you, Paul. Right? You go and boldly teach the word of God, and Paul does that. And that is the beginning of this church here in Corinth. Now, if you lived in Corinth, and some of you probably have a little bit of understanding history of the city of Corinth, what would life in the city of Corinth be like? If you've got a little Bible knowledge, bless us with it if you would. Life in the city of Corinth. Yeah, a carnival. Yeah, I've read it described as Vanity Fair. Okay? What else?
What?
Yes. All right. The city of Corinth was located in a very strategic area as a port city between the east and the west. In fact, today they've created a canal through there. No city even is needed there anymore. But ships would be unloaded from the east and then go through the city of Corinth and then reloaded onto other ships in the west. And so, I mean, this is a busy place. And it was a place where everything, not just financially, but religiously, things from east and west. You had all sorts of mixed up crazy things. It was a place where people who traveled would come, and they came looking for pleasure. It was hedonistic. In fact, the worship of the temple, this is a city of about 100,000 people. There were probably about 1,000 temple prostitutes there. And that was what worship in the city of Corinth was all about. All right? It was a very hedonistic, wicked place. There was not a purity of any kind of religion whatsoever. It was a place where money was important, where pleasure was important, power was important. You think of all the things that would really be base to human nature, that was Corinth. You went there to have a good time. Can you think of any places in America that would be like that today? I'm just trying to, maybe what happens in, yeah, California, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, or the whole state of California. I have not been there to quantify that statement, but all right, Las Vegas promotes that. They advertise that. Hey, come here and have a good time and leave here and don't worry about it, right? That was what Corinth was like back in the day of Paul. And so this is the kind of place where Christians now are attempting to begin a church. And so I think of our missionary that we support, church planner Stephen Wess, out there in Las Vegas. That is hard going, right? It is not easy because there is constantly a battle between the spirit and between the pleasures of the world that are just there at your fingertips all the time. And that's what Paul was dealing with there in Corinth. And so for a year and a half, Paul stays there, and I love it, teaching them the word of God. Now, that's an important phrase because they had 18 months of Paul teaching them the word of God. When you begin reading Paul's first epistle to them and you begin reading through 1 Corinthians, you might wonder, what did these people even know about the word of God? Well, the answer is they knew enough that they knew better than a lot of the things that we're about to see. And that's where Paul had to challenge them. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 9 verses here in a little bit of detail. This is just Paul's introduction to them. And then he hits something that I would suggest is kind of our theme. It's not a theme that gets picked up on all throughout the book, but you see it at the beginning and you'll see it at the ending, which is what we'll do here this evening. And I'm suggesting to you that this is Paul's emphasis to the Corinthians. Corinthians, this is truth. You have these problems, all these problems that we're going to look at. And now, Corinthians, this is truth. You want to correct all these problems. Understand this truth is the solution. And so that's what I want us to see here in just a moment. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. By the way, at this point, Paul was at Ephesus, where he spent about 3 years, and he's writing to the Corinthians after he had been there church planting. And by the way, he had received a letter from them. So many of the things that he is going to talk about are responses back to what they had already addressed to him. And I love here, this is just his kind of general introduction, but he always includes such great doctrine in his introductions. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified, you are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or literally just called saints. You are set apart in Jesus Christ, and you are called saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by or in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind or so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his introduction here, Paul points out some things that I think are really important, and I thought about taking us on just a brief journey through Paul's introductions in the epistles. Because if you look at how he introduces 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Galatians, he has a lot of these same ideas that are introduced as 1 Corinthians here. Yet there's little nuances that are different. Something about that church in particular that Paul is emphasizing or pointing out, that just it's a nutshell in that introduction. And if you go and compare those, you say, oh, this is very similar. He's thankful. He praises God for them. But then he points this out about Jesus Christ, or he points this out about their faithfulness. And it's interesting here. As Paul talks to the Corinthians, he really emphasizes several things about their relationship with Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them. And that's where I want to point out here as we get started. Verse 4, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Jesus Christ. There's where he gives us a thought that I think is really critical to how he's going to give solutions by the end of the book. What is going to be the solution to all of these problems that the church of Corinth is experiencing, that he's about to write to them about? And he's thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And then he points out what it is that this grace accomplishes. In everything, you are enriched by him. This grace of God that's through Jesus Christ, it enriches you. It fulfills you in all of your speech and in all of your knowledge. That was a big deal to the Corinthians. We'll even see that a little bit later about their belief of knowledge and how important that was. And Paul says that because of the grace of God in Christ, you have been blessed in these areas. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And then he says, so that you come behind in no gift. We'll find a little bit later that the Corinthians were very concerned about the gifts. You remember in Acts chapter 2, where we were a year ago, talking about some of the gifts that came through the Holy Spirit? Well, the Corinthians, they were all about that. They love the gifts. And Paul, right here in his introduction, says, hey, you're not going to be lacking in any spiritual gift, right? Through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, you're going to have everything that you need. So that's kind of the emphasis that Paul's getting to here. The grace of God is giving you everything you need in utterance, in knowledge, in the spiritual gifts, all the way until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to confirm you to the end. He's going to bring this all about. And so God is the faithful one. So Paul presents kind of this theme that Jesus Christ, if you will let him be Lord of your life, his grace will be the solution to all of your problems. We'll see this again here in just a moment. It's going to fix the moral problems, which we'll see in just a moment. It's going to fix some of the social problems, the interactions, relational problems that they were having. It's going to fix the ecclesiastical or church problems that they were having. And so that's kind of the theme that I want us to keep in mind as we go throughout this whole summer, that Jesus Christ is the solution to those things. So what kind of things do we find here? Well, next week we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Remember I said we won't get through all of this, but we're going to look at the topic of unity in the church. Paul comes to the church of Corinth and he immediately starts out, verse number 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There needs to be unity, Corinthians. He starts out with that word now. By the way, if you were just to do a quick search of the word now in 1 Corinthians, you'll find Paul uses that word 38 times, or at least it's translated that way, 38 times in 36 different verses. It's kind of just, it's a simple participle, but he uses it kind of to transition his thoughts. And so he gave his introduction, and he says, all right, now, first thing, he gets right to it, unity. And so next week we'll be looking at chapters 1 through 4, talking about the unity that God desires to have within the church. Because what did the Corinthian church have? Division. And they had lots of division. We'll see that next week. June 23rd, we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6. And if you would, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul gets after him. Not only have you had all these problems with disunity, but we have a problem now with purity. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And he follows that up by saying, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know about it, and you're like, yeah, we're okay with that. The reason I point this out just briefly here in introduction tonight is that something that we ought to be careful of in our church? See, you might be sitting here tonight saying, what? Our church would never have a problem with something like that. What kind of things are churches today having fights about in this idea of fornication? I mean, whole church denominations are splitting over this. Homosexuality, right? Transgender inclusion, homosexuality. How does the church deal with these things? And here we find that within the Corinthian church, verse number 2 says, you know about this, and you're even kind of puffed up and proud about it. Like, yeah, we are so loving. We've got this guy who is sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, the Gentiles don't even do that. That's how loving we are. And Paul's like, this is not good. And so this idea of purity in the church, Paul's going to address that. Is that practical for us today? Yes. Right? Is unity practical for us today? Yes. Is purity practical? Yes. Right? That's why I think this book of 1 Corinthians has a lot for us that we'll be able to pick up this summer. Turn over to chapter 7, if you would, just to point out a couple things very quickly. June 30th, our topic is just going to simply be understanding marriage. This is a chapter probably that often gets overlooked in 1 Corinthians, but Paul presents a whole lot of things about this topic of marriage. He says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, so you wrote and asked some questions about this, Paul says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And then Paul goes into a lengthy discourse about the importance of marriage. Now, is this important for us today as well? And once again, I would suggest yes. If your marriage is struggling, how are you going to be doing in the church setting? If you're at home fighting with your wife, if there's anger, there's bitterness, how are you doing? And you probably had this happen, probably not recently, but maybe at some point in your marriage, you've had one of those Sunday morning fights, right? Why aren't you helping with the kids? Well, I helped last night. Why aren't you? Yeah, and now we're on the way to church and nobody's talking to each other. And then you walk in the door and pastor, you know, or whoever the greeter is, hey, how are you doing? Hey, amen, brother, so good to see you. You know, and then you sit down in church and there's like, moving apart from each other. What kind of spirit do you have in that worship service when there's division in the marriage? It's not good, is it? Right? Those problems do occur. But Paul is pointing out not just a simple fight, but the whole concept of marriage. This is important to the church. Right? And I would take this back to even having a foundational understanding of marriage. Is marriage just something that a government came up with so that two people could get together and get tax benefits? No. Marriage was ordained by God long before any government ever existed. And if God instituted marriage and God instituted the church, do you think that the church and marriage, both that are put together by God, probably have some kind of correspondence that when things are going well in one place, they're going to go well in another place? Right? When things are to be done one way in one of these institutions, that it's going to benefit the other? And the answer would be yes. That's what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so I debated a little bit about if that was really worthy of a Sunday night when there's so many really good things in 1 Corinthians. I thought, yeah, I really think we need to address that. Because whatever stage of life you're in, having a good understanding of how God presents marriage from 1 Corinthians 7, I think is important. We're going to move on then to chapters 8 through 10 and verses 1 and 9 of chapter 8 kind of introduce the topic of Christian liberty. Paul comes to another really important topic here that could be a source of division in the church, a source of conflict. And he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 8, now it's touching things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And then verse 9, he gives us kind of what the theme is there. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. Christian liberty, chapters 8, 9, and 10, has a lot to do with even where we are today. It's always been an issue in the church. It just has different faces, but the issue of Christian liberty is always important in the church. And how do I handle when I have a difference with a brother? How do I show deference to a brother? Right? 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 gives us really good truth, really practical, then living out of what does Christian liberty look like. And so we're going to spend some time on that coming up in mid-July. We're then going to move to some practical worship details, is what I've called that, in chapters 11 through 14. Again, Paul talks about the ordinances that he had delivered to them, verse number 2 of chapter 11, going back to what we saw for a year and a half. He was there teaching them, and Paul comes back and says, now remember, here's how I taught you about how church should go. And in chapters 11 through 14, several of the things that were problems in the church now started coming up. And that then leads into what we find in chapters 12, 13, and 14, dealing with spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians were a group of people, they loved talking about spiritual gifts. And that was something that they really took a lot of pride in. And so Paul gives some really good teaching, and I don't know how we're going to cover all of that in one night, but whoever's preaching that night is going to do a great job of it, I'm sure. Talking about spiritual gifts, I think Pastor David's on for that night. And then chapter 15. Final chapter that we're going to study, and I know there are 16 chapters. We're not going to study the 16th chapter. You can read that on your own. But chapter 15, Paul then comes to the importance of the resurrection. And there is a lot in that chapter that is really valuable. And I want us to kind of wrap up our time here together tonight thinking about that. As Paul goes through this epistle to the church of Corinth, he introduces it talking about the grace of God through Jesus Christ and how that is what is going to fulfill you, complete you, make you whole all the way till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. He then goes through all of these different issues that the church of Corinth was struggling with. And then he concludes it simply by an entire chapter, the longest piece of scripture that we have about the resurrection. Chapter 15 starts out with the gospel in a nutshell. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Jesus Christ, and he goes through the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives this incredible doctrinal treatise on the importance of the resurrection. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. What does that have to do with all of the problems that the Corinthian church was going through? And I simply want to suggest to you, we'll talk a lot more about that at the end of the summer. That would be on August 18th, if you're putting that on your calendars. The resurrection has a lot to do with that. Because the resurrection validates, it verifies everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus taught. And as we come to the end of that, if you would look at 1 Corinthians 15 and then verse 57. Paul says this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first song tonight was Victory in Jesus, and Ben mentioned those men in prison who love to sing that there's victory in Jesus. And I'm suggesting to you that Paul spends 50, well, I mean, he didn't have it in verses, but he spends a really long time talking about the resurrection after he talks about all of these problems that the Corinthian church had, so that he could say that very thing. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how that theme that we saw at the very beginning in the introduction of 1 Corinthians, the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and now there's victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brings those two pieces together, and it's the bookends, it's the sandwich to all the problems that are in the middle. How are all of these problems going to be resolved? How are you going to get victory? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he then says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do it in the Lord, right? He rose from the dead, right? This is the solution to all these problems you're struggling with. You can do this. There's victory, but it's through Jesus Christ. And so that is really kind of what we're trying to accomplish this summer here in our summer Sunday evenings. And I hope that as you make your plans throughout the summer, that you will consider this book of 1 Corinthians, that you'll read through it, that you will plan. You've got on the list that is printed out there for the summer Sunday evenings, it has the chapters, I believe. Well, no, I'm sorry, it just has the topics. But you can figure out based on those topics what the chapters are that will be being read and being discussed. And so I'd encourage you to become very familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, because we won't be able to go through it in depth, and we're just kind of touching on these topics as we go through. The more that you're familiar with it, the more understanding, the richer these Sunday evenings will be for you. And so that would be my encouragement to you, that you would take that time to be reading 1 Corinthians throughout the summer. I want Calvary Baptist Church to be a place that people find victory through Jesus Christ. It's never going to be a perfect place. There's always going to be problems here. I don't want it to be a place that's like the Corinthian church, right? They had some major problems. But if you take care of these problems when they're small, you don't have to get to these problems that are huge. And you know what's great? If you come to the second epistle to the Corinthians, you will find that the Corinthian church listened to Paul. They took his advice. They began to put into practice the things that he had told them. And that Second Corinthians is a totally different tenor to that epistle than this first one. And so there is victory. This isn't just a theological idea. This isn't just somebody's philosophy of, hey, this might work. You know, philosophies may or may not work, but it's somebody's belief system. No, this is practical. Paul presents all of this to the Corinthians. We find in 2 Corinthians that they took heed to it, and it made a difference. Their lives were changed. Their church was changed. And by God's grace, Calvary Baptist Church can see that same growth and that same strength take place in our body as we look at this wonderful epistle of 1 Corinthians.